1 John 4:20 says that if someone says, I love God, and he hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begat also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. At this point in this epistle, John is coming to the conclusion. In fact, he starts it right here. How can we live obediently? Is that the conclusion of the book. What it means to love our brothers and sisters, and some excuses for not doing so, is what he's going to do in this section. Now, two divisions. The first division is, and you'll see it in your notes, how can we know that we love God? How we can know that we love God. Chapter 4, verse 20 through 5, 1. First, the explanation. He says, the claim I love God is falsified if I hate my brother. Now, that says to me, it is possible for a Christian to hate his brother, though many say otherwise. To say otherwise is to live in a dream world, actually. That proposition that a Christian cannot hate his brother is not supported by Scripture. John says, he is in darkness. One who hates his brother is in darkness. 1 John 2:9. He that says he is in the light and hates his brother is in the darkness even till now. He also says he does not love God. We just read it. He does not love God if he doesn't love his brother. Now, it's interesting what he does not say. And many people read this right in there, but it's not there. He does not say that he is not saved. He's in darkness. He is saved. He does not say he is not saved. In fact, he says quite the opposite. You can't hate a brother until you have a brother to hate. If you're a Christian and you have a brother who is a Christian, then you have a brother. But if you're not a Christian, then you don't have a brother. That's all he's saying. So, that a Christian cannot hate his brother is simply not true. And it's not supported by Scripture. It's also not supported by experience. We've all observed Christians who hate their brothers. You ever see a Christian who hated his brother? Well, if you haven't, you haven't been in a Baptist business meeting. We don't have that here, no. But some do. Many do. A believer, Christian, can hate his brother. It happens. And we've also observed it, maybe in a mirror, that I'm the one who at some time, after becoming Christian, I have hated my brother. So, what I'm saying is, it's possible to hate your brother by Scripture and by experience. And to claim that is to claim that a Christian cannot hate his brother, is harmful. You deceive yourself. You have to lie about the lovelessness that you find in your own heart. You have to call it something else. My father. Most of you know that my father was a preacher in a holiness church. In that church, they said that a Christian, once you're a Christian, you never sin again. My father, the pastor, was up there preaching, and I'm sitting somewhere else and maybe not paying too close of attention, but I heard him say, often, I've been saved for 30, 35 years and have never sinned since. What? I'm saying to myself, who are you? What'd you do with my father? Because that happened. But you know what? He was sincere. He wasn't lying. He lied to himself. But he was telling the truth as he saw it. And because the sin, that what the Bible would call sin, he said, oh, that was a mistake. I made a mistake, because once he said in his mind, I can't sin, then he had to make up ways in which he could justify what he did. But not only that, not only do you deceive yourself, you deceive others. You force them to lie in the same way you lie. Newcomers come into the church. Now, we've all got it all squared up. I'm talking about an assembly where they believe that a Christian cannot hate his brother. And we call it something else. We say, oh, no, I'm exasperated with him, but I don't hate him. No, no. Well, we get that whole thing going. But some new convert comes in. And maybe we, by some stretch of the imagination, have led the guy to the Lord, even though we're fighting within each other. We're denying that we do so, lying to ourselves. But here comes somebody. He's new in our congregation. Well, we have to teach him. We have to teach him. Oh, no, you can't hate your brother. Oh, what you're doing there, you're hating him. No, that's not it. That's not hating. That's something else. And we have to deceive him as well. See? No, this is not true. It is not true that a Christian cannot hate his brother. Now, that's the explanation. Now, the excuses that we find. Some people give excuses. I don't love my brother. But I do love God. See, John's very clear here. If you say that, you're a liar. If you don't love your brother, then you can't love God. There's a song about that. If you don't love your brother, then you can't love God. That's it. Yeah. And so that, Brother Ed, I'm sure, has heard that one. But when you say, at least I love God, John is saying, no, that's not true. See, these excuses I'm getting from what John is saying. John is saying something, I say, aha, I know what he's answering to. And the one thing he's answering to is, a person who says, I love God, cannot, and then hate his brother is a liar. So John says, you can't do that. So you say, well, I don't love my brother, but at least I love God. John says, liar, you don't do that. It's impossible. Or someone else may say, it's easier to love God because he deserves it. He does good things for me. He's good to me. He gives me all kinds of good things. And I love him because of what I can get out of him. Now that kind of excuse misunderstands the word for love in this passage. The word for love here is the word agape, from agapao or agape, the noun. And it is used 10 times in this passage. You see on here, I have it all, I have them underlined, and I have them highlighted in yellow. There they are, 10 times that word, form of the word agape is used. Now, it is not the passionate love of erao. The Greeks had a word for that. It's the word from which we get our word erotic. It doesn't occur in the New Testament. But the Greeks had a word they could use if that's what John meant. John didn't mean that. It was not the passionate overtones of erao. Nor does it have the implied warmth of the word for affection or friendly love, phileo. Rather, it is the verb agapao or the noun agape. And it's colorless. It's not an emotional word. The Greeks didn't use this word agape, because they had this other love, kind of love they were talking about, and they didn't know very much about this kind of love, agape love, which is simply a love of doing something for someone, for no other reason than doing it. It was only used, this word agape, the noun agape, was used only one time in Greek secular literature. Now, how do I know that? Not because I counted all things, but Colin Brown, Volume 2, page 538, tells me so. And that same word is used in various forms in the New Testament 304 times. It's as though the word is given a meaning in the New Testament. And the Greeks had no such use for that word. Now, what's the definition then? The definition of love, the kind of love John is talking about in this passage, is this. To love is to behave in such a way that meets the needs of our fellow Christians. And then to hate, of course, is to fail to do that. Now, it's true that our emotions may determine how we act, you know, whether to love or to hate. But still, it's by our actions, rather than our feelings, that John assesses the reality of our love for one another. See, our emotions follow our actions. It's true in salvation, remember. We try to make sure people understand. The person says, oh, now I know, I feel saved. And that's how I know I'm saved. No. I know I'm saved. And then come the emotions. Knowledge and then emotions. Not emotions and then knowledge. My knowledge doesn't come from the emotions. My emotion comes from the knowledge. Well, here he's saying our emotions follow our actions so that when we repeatedly override our negative emotions toward others by acting in love toward them, we usually find those emotions subsiding and even changing. All I'm saying here is that our emotions, we can override our emotions. Okay, so I don't love that guy. That is in the sense of I don't feel fuzzy about him or her. Rather, I have some animosity toward that person. But God told me to love my brother. And so, I do things for my brother. I help my brother. I love my brother in that way, in action. And when I override my feelings and do the actions, then I find that those negative emotions begin to subside, and they may even change to a love for the brother. But since action, not emotion, is a critical issue, it's obviously then there's actually no basic difference between expressing our love for God and expressing our love for our Christian brothers. So you can't say, I love God, but I don't love my brother because it's easier to love God. No, it's the same thing. I love God by obeying God. I love my brother by obeying God's directive toward my brother, which is to love him, do things for him. It's an action word. Now, since the test for loving him is our obedience to his commandments, if we do not obey his commandments, we do not love him, no matter what we say or feel. So a person who says, I love God, and does not obey his commandments to love his brother, is a liar. Well, that sounds really stern of John. John, the apostle of love, is saying, you're a liar. Doesn't sound very good. But you remember that John was one of the sons of thunder. James and John, brothers, sons of Zebedee, were with Jesus on his way through Samaria, on the way to Jerusalem. And because they were headed for Jerusalem, taking a shortcut, as it were, the Samaritans refused to accept Jesus there, and not accept him as Savior, but let him stay there, or whatever. And so, when they refused to accept Jesus, John said, shall we call down fire from heaven? Now Jesus said, no, I didn't come to destroy. I came to save. But that was John, you know. John saying, let's destroy him. That's the same one who's saying, you're a liar. You don't love God. So, a person who says, I love God, is a liar if he does not keep his commandments. So, no profession of deep feelings can substitute for actual obedience. So, some say I love God, and don't. Some say it's easier to love God. Another one would say, who is my brother? Want me to love my brother? Well, who is my brother? This reminds me a little bit of the Jewish lawyer, remember? He came to Jesus and said, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, what are the commandments? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said, Jesus said to him, you have answered right. Do this and you shall live. But he, the lawyer, willing to justify himself, said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? A little sidestepping here. And some people do that with the brother. A little sidestep. Who is my brother? And many Christians today will say, well, I don't need to love him. The way he acts, he shows he's not saved. Fruit inspectors. I don't see the fruit, therefore he's not saved, therefore I don't have to love him. That is why some people act. Many of these fruit inspectors, even they themselves haven't been saved many times because they have not understood the grace of God who imputes righteousness apart from works. They don't understand that. They don't understand that. How could they be saved? Well, they use that excuse. But there's more than that. I mean, the modern expositors will do the same kind of thing. He's not saved because I say he's not. Some people front-load the gospel. And this is important. I know that I say it often, but it's still very true. People front-load the gospel. You just ask them, what does a person have to do to be saved? And if they say, believe, and once they say and, cover your ears. Don't listen to the rest of the way. Believe and nothing. Believe, period. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's how a person is born again, and he's going to tell us that a little bit later. But there are people who say that. They believe and. Well, believe and make Jesus Lord of your life. Sorry, that is not there. No, I'm glad it's not there. Believe and turn your life over to Jesus. Believe and promise to serve Jesus. Believe and love your brother. See? It's always adding something. So the person who does not do those things, he believes, but he doesn't do all those things, so he's not saved. God won't save him until he does all those things. Until he promises all those things or whatever. That's front-loading the gospel, putting the load up front. Then there are others who back-load the gospel. Believe God for salvation. If you believe, you have eternal life, period. But, once they say the but, cover your ears again. But, if Jesus is not Lord of your life, or if you don't serve Him, then you didn't really believe in the first place. So you're not saved. You don't love your brother? Well, you didn't believe in the first place. Because a person who really believed, genuinely believed, he would love his brother. And that's called backloading the gospel. Whatever you do, you load the gospel forward or backward, and it's wrong. There's an anathema attached to that according to Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Now John's words are these. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So, the person who says, I don't have to love him, he's not my brother, he doesn't do this, this, or this. And John says, wait a minute. Chapter 5, verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So, I think John is recalling what he said in his gospel. Remember he said in the gospel, John 20, verses 30 and 31? He said, many things, Jesus did many things that are not written in this book. But these are written in order that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have life through His name. This is John's emphasis in his gospel and in his epistle. He's saying in the epistle, in order to have fellowship, do dot, dot, dot. He's not saying you have to do all these things in order to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. So, my brother's lifestyle then is completely irrelevant as to whether I love him or not. My loving him has nothing to do with his performance. I love my brother because I love his father, and his father loves him. can we know that we love God? Well, we love our brother. Now, in the second part, chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, how can we know that we love our brother? Explanation. Here's the sentence. Love for my brother is verified by my love for God. Now, that sounds strange, but hold on to that. We're going to go there. All right. Since God commanded me to love my brother, I cannot say that I love God if I don't keep His commandments. By the same token, keeping His commandments is the way that I demonstrate that I love my brother. Since love for my brother is one of the commandments, if you love me, keep my commandments. See? Now, therefore, those specific acts of love must be a part of the whole process. It is our obedience to all that God commands us that verifies that we love the children of God. Now, the important concept is this. What better thing can I do for my brother than to live a life of obedience before him? This will include acts of love to him. But the model of a life devoted to the Lord does even more for my brother than any single act of love I could do. When my brother observes this model of obedience, I am actually showing him the kind of life he needs to experience. So, I do acts of love for him, and I show a model of life for him in my obedience to the commands of Christ. So, by my example, I am aiming him at and confirming him in the pathway which will best meet his personal needs. Now, I think that we could illustrate this by this. When a man is hungry, do I give him a fish or do I teach him to fish? It's probably both. I give him the fish, man, and then while he's eating that, I'm teaching him to fish. Because if I teach him to fish, he'll eat for a lifetime. If I give him a fish, he'll eat for today. Well, if I love my brother by acts of kindness, that's like the fish. The acts of kindness are going to help him. He needs the help and I'm going to help him. But if by my modeling the life of obedience to Christ in keeping his commandments, then I'm going to help him to do that and he will be his own answer in the scriptures, following the commands of Christ and living a life of obedience. So, while God is pleased with what I do, 3:22, my brother is also served when I keep his commandments. Not just loving my brother, but all the commandments of Jesus. See, it's not just one commandment. It's commandments, plural. Remember when Jesus spoke to the disciples, the last thing he said to them in Matthew's gospel, Matthew 28. Go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all things which I have commanded you. Well, all things that I have commanded you, what does that mean? Well, it means all things I have commanded you. Where do you find that? Well, you find it in the book, the Bible. You find it in this New Testament. He said when the Holy Spirit comes, He's going to bring things to your remembrance. The Gospels. He will teach you all things, the epistles. He will show you things to come, the prophetic passages, including Revelation. So, there are things there that Jesus taught, and they're in the New Testament. Observe those things, teaching them to observe these things. How do I teach them that? By doing and by telling. So, I prove that I love my brother by my love for God and the keeping of His commandments. Now, the summary starts in chapter 3 and chapter 5, verse 3. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. That's a summary statement of what he just said. Now, note, the love of God refers to our love for Him, the love toward God, we could say. So it's no surprise then that the love toward God is fundamentally a matter of keeping His commandments. Now, let me summarize, conclude, what John has just told us. John says this, number one, a person who loves the Father also loves the one who is born of the Father. Secondly, he says, a person who loves the children of God is the one who loves God and keeps His commandments. And third, the love toward God consists of keeping His commandments. The result is, when we keep God's commandments, we can know two things. We can know we love God. We can know that we love the children of God. Now, before we quit, let me say one thing about the meaning of love. John does not leave us adrift on a sea of emotional introspection. Do I have enough love feeling for that person? Not that. Internal feelings are often unreliable indicators of our spiritual state. We should test our lives by God's commandments. Our spiritual state, maybe today I don't feel very obedient. I don't have that feeling of love toward God or toward my fellow man, for my brothers. I don't feel that. I'm depressed. I'm tired. I'm weary. I want to go to sleep. I don't feel good. That all affects our emotions. No, we should test our lives by our obedience to God's commandments. Not whether we have what we imagine to be the required emotional response to those things. Some of our feelings are definitely wrong and should be laid aside. John tells us that in 1 John 3, 19 and 20. By this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. Then look at verse 30. John 3:30. Make that 20. For if our heart condemns us, that's an emotional response. If our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. 1 Peter 2:1 says, therefore, laying aside all these emotions, malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envyings, all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere, pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. So, let's not measure our love for God or our brothers by some perceived failure to rise to a high level of emotional response to Him or to them. The only relevant question is this. Am I doing what God commanded me to do? If I am, this is evidence that I love God and I love my brother. Go and experience what that means. Amen.